I'm going to be approaching, walking with God from many different positions, simply because how many know that all of us are in many different positions? Some of us find ourselves like the man at the gate beautiful, that our theology has crippled us from walking with God because we have put the Torah of God or the law and grace as grace versus law instead of grace and law. That it's that they are a duet. They complement each other. They're not waging against each other. How could God give something forth that would wage war against the very thing that he was trying to give? The only way that you can do that is to embrace Marcionism, to believe that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament took on flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life for us. And so for some of us, we're like the man at the gate beautiful, and some of us, we're like the kid looking in the window and can't get in. And so I want to deal a little bit with this morning. The interesting thing, Paul over and over again continually refers back to Father Abraham. And so we kind of take the notion that Abraham was kind of come out the chute and just started walking with God. I'm kind of amused that some of the stories the rabbis come up with about Abraham. Then one of the stories go like this. One day when Abraham was a little boy, his dad said, "Abraham, I want you to watch the shop." Of course, his dad was an idol maker. And so his father went off to do some errands, and when he came back, all the idols were destroyed except the one in the middle. And he looked at Abram and he said, "Abram, why did you do this thing? Why did you destroy all these idols?" And he said, "I did, and it was the one in the middle." And his dad said, "You know they can't do anything. They're just made out of gold, silver, and clay." And the rabbis say Abram turned to his father and said, "Then why do we make them?" How many know that never happened? That really sounds good. But it was as he was an adult that he was out one day and he was praying to whatever God that happened to be the Babylonian God that he chose that day. And all of a sudden, the Almighty God walked up, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "I am El Shaddai." And from that day until Moses, the children of Israel knew Almighty God as El Shaddai. The great I Am was not introduced to them, that name or that concept of God, until Moses came. Because what's interesting, that name is translated, "I am that I am." And we can really get deep with that because God is the divine constant of the universe. He does not have a past. He does not have a future. He just is. But when you really take it apart, the Tetragrammaton, the Yod He Vav He, basically says that I am Almighty God, and yes, I am El Shaddai, because I am the answers to all of your needs in the now. Whatever you need, I am. You need a deliverer, I'm Him. If you need a healer, I am Him. If you need a way, I am the way maker. If you need deliverance, I am the deliverer. If you need an answer to a problem, I am wisdom. I think sometimes we make our God too shallow. He's just enough to get us to church and to get us to heaven, but he's not enough to live life by. That's not the God of the Bible. You see, Abram was delivered, was taken by God by the hand and taken out of Babylon and said, "I'm getting ready to show you and take you into a place that you do not know of." And so the Bible tells us that Abraham always looked for the city whose builder and maker was God. We then find the story repeated that the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. God sent a deliverer named Moses who took them by the hand, and some of them he had to take by the foot and drag them out of Egypt because they were in bondage to the system of this world. Both Babylon and Egypt are a natural reflection in biblical typology of the kingdom of darkness, that we are slaves in darkness in another kingdom and we have got to be delivered. You can't walk with God until you leave Babylon. You can't walk with God until you're delivered out of Egypt. And so that's what I want to deal with this morning, is we have got to begin the road to freedom. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul, sharing with the Romans, said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the power of God. Let me say that again. The gospel is the power of God. Anytime that you start dealing with the gospel, you're dealing with dynamite. And the only way to access the power of God is through the gospel. If you don't do it through the gospel, you never touch the power of God. Those that say they're moving in the power of God and have not yet accepted deliverance is moving in the power of Egypt, the power of Babylon, but it's not the power of God, because only by the gospel are you enabled to experience God's power. And the first thing that power does, it begins to bring about salvation in your life. So I don't care what kind of funky stuff you're doing and impressing everybody, if it doesn't start with the gospel. Now I'm getting ready to get deep. Are you ready? It ain't God. Because all the miracles and the stuff the enemy can do is to keep you from the gospel. Selah. Why? That word salvation in the Greek is soteria. That's where we get the word whenever, if you're a seminary student, when you study salvation, you study soteriology. If you're from the deep south, it's soteriology. Soteriology. That word in the Greek means deliverance, perseverance, safety, salvation. I like this, deliverance from the molestation of enemies. There's spiritual warfare right there. Of messianic salvation. Salvation as the present possession of all true Christians. Future salvation. The sum of benefits and blessings which Christians redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummation and eternal kingdom of God. So the neat thing about salvation, it's now and later. It's now and later. I get to experience it now, but it is so awesome. There is such depth to it that for all eternity, we're going to be experiencing it. We're going to be seeing new avenues of it and new wonders of it that we have yet to comprehend. So you cannot separate salvation and God. There's a scripture that says that the earth is filled with God's glory and that there are angels round about the throne that have been there since the clock started ticking. That all they do day and night is cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, if you want to bring it down in the vernacular, they're turning to each other and say, "Dude, did you see that? Well, dude, did you see this? Dude," because God is so awesome, you can stare at Him for eternity, and every moment you see something greater, something more spectacular, something more wondrous than you had ever seen before. It's like the longer you stare, the deeper you realize who He is. His salvation is the same way. It gets sweeter. It gets deeper. I don't like Christians that like they talk about salvation and they're playing in the kiddie pool and they never want anything to get too deep. You can't get into salvation and not inevitably end up in the deep side of the pool. The devil can give you shallow things, but only God can give you deep things. That this gospel is the power of God unto deliverance, perseverance, safety, salvation. All these wonderful things to him that believes. And that believing there is an action word. It's not talking about mental assent. How many know the Bible tells us that demons believe that God is and tremble, but that sure doesn't ever get them to do anything different, does it? This knowing there is a God doesn't change anything. but believing what he did to set you free and accepting it, making it a part of your spiritual DNA, of receiving it. You know, I could have $1,000 in my pocket, but Mary doesn't receive it, and I can even hold it out to her like this, but until she reaches out, believes, receives it, and puts it in her wallet, it never becomes hers. Something that simple in the physical shows a great spirituality. You got to believe what Jesus did for you. You got to understand the concept that you are lost without him, and understand the price that he paid, and that when you receive it, it becomes a part of you. But you can mental ascend it out there. Yeah, I see the need for that. Yeah, I see it. But it never becomes personal. Abram, when he walked with God, it was a personal thing. And because he took it personally, he became a friend of God. I don't know, you know, I've had some friends in the past. Some of them can do me good, some of them not so good. But a friend can do you good if he's a true friend, right? Can you imagine if you had one of the most powerful senators in America that sat on the Ways and Means Committee, was your friend, and you were needing to start a new business, and all of a sudden your friend stopped by and began to say, listen, I've made this contact for you, I've made this contact for you, I've made this contact for you. Now the laws are this way, so that if you incorporate and you do this, and I've already talked to a friend of mine that owns a bank, I've already got your financing, how many know that you probably get that business going? The King of the Universe wants to become your friend. You need to soak in that one just for a minute. He wants to become your friend. Now we got to ask ourselves, guys, what is the gospel? Still in Romans, let's go to chapter 3, verse 23. Do you know the simplicity of what I'm teaching today is no longer taught in most evangelical churches? Because sin is an ugly thing. So, let's just not look at it. You see, what God is calling us to do is not ignoring the 900-pound gorilla in the room. It is removing the 900-pound gorilla from the room. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, every one of us. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Ever since Adam, we've been in trouble. That sin changed our nature, and it separated us from God. In fact, listening to Carl Koch this week, I just love it when you listen to somebody that actually is fluent in Hebrew. And there are a few things that were shared that literally took me back. I was taken aback. One of them was, now we shared with this many times before, that after Adam and Eve had sinned and they had eaten of the trees and then they made the fig leaves, it says in the King James, and God said, Adam, where art thou? That is not what it says in the Hebrew. God showed up in the garden and says, how's it working for you, Adam? God wasn't taken by surprise. They sinned. They went, oh, I'm naked. Put fig leaves together from the very tree they ate from. So God says, hey, it's time to meet with you. So how's it going? How are you doing? And how many know it wasn't well? And so it took a journey. This is what's amazing to me, with the patience and the quandary the enemy thought he had got in. That man was created in the image of God. Satan corrupted it into his own image. It took God 4,000 years to work up the solution. For 4,000 years, it took that long to get to the place where the Redeemer could come. And so God spent 4,000 years playing, Well, the devil was playing checkers, but God plays three-dimensional chess, okay? So you got to kind of understand that it's an uneven struggle. But at the same time, the devil was constantly trying to keep established what he had done in the garden. The whole time, God, in his infinite patience, meticulously worked 4,000 years until unto us a Savior is born, unto us a child is given. And I love, there's some things I'm beginning to see in the Hebrew that is awesome. The timelessness of Jesus. I mean, we always love the prophecy that the prophet said that, behold, a virgin shall conceive a child and his name shall be called Emmanuel and he will deliver us. We never understand, we never look to see where the prophet said that. You had the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, that tomorrow the Assyrians were going to come and destroy Jerusalem. And so the prophet comes up and says, God's got this under control. How's he going to do it? Well, you see, there's going to be this virgin. And she's going to conceive and she's going to give a child. And when that child raises up, he's going to become your deliverer. And that king is thinking, tomorrow? We forget that Jesus dwells outside of time. In fact, what is really amazing, and I wish I had time to look it up this morning, but remember when Balaam tried to curse the children of Israel? And when you really read it, and because he tried it three times, and the other king got mad because he couldn't do it. You know, I paid you good money to do this. He said, but you don't understand. They have a Messiah. And I see him, but not now. Jesus was the one who stopped Balaam from cursing Israel because they had a Messiah. Because salvation has always been and always will be with Jesus. I kind of wonder if it was a real angel or just simply the messenger sent from the face of God. It was probably Jesus taking care of the Assyrians the next day. And yet we try to separate him from the God of the Old Testament, that whenever I can show you time and time again, every manifestation of the power of God, when Almighty God passed by and hit him in the cleft of the rock and covered his hand, I kind of wonder if there wasn't a nail scar in it, because what he saw was Jesus passing by. The unbelievableness of God, that even though all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I want you to go to Romans 5:12. And there are those in the church, guys, and how many know that they're off about 180 degrees, that are teaching original sin doesn't exist? That's because you're still swimming in it. You want to deny the 600-pound gorilla or the 900-pound gorilla. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so passed upon how many? All men, for that all have sinned. Every one of us are children of Adam. What was in his spiritual DNA passed to all of us. Therefore, the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, that there was a Messiah coming, was for every single one of their descendants. That because Satan got them before they had kids. He got to them because he knows everything produces after like kind. And they're encoded within the DNA of man is the sin nature, so that everybody is born in this world with sin encoded into them that goes all the way back to Adam. Therefore, it doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. You can't go against what the devil put in your DNA. Because all of us, you see, the standard isn't walking better than the best of us. The standard is God. The benchmark. We're too busy comparing. Well, you know, I'm more like Mother Teresa. And it doesn't matter. How many know Mother Teresa without Jesus goes to hell? The very best of us will go to hell without Messiah because that sin has been passed on to all of us. And many times without Jesus, what people try to do, they're constantly trying to pay a price they cannot pay. You can't do good enough because there's only one penalty for sin. Death. Death. In fact, that's found in Romans 6:23. Let's jump up one more. I'm trying to keep it where you're not jockeying, ping-ponging all over the Bible this morning. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That which was already existent in your DNA, the devil thought he had you because he knew that the moment he got that into man's DNA, that every man was going to have spiritual death, that forever he was going to be separated from God. And he thought he had it done. He thought he had, he was playing checkers, but at the same time in the garden he said, checkmate, God. He didn't understand redemption. No angel understands redemption because there's never been redemption given to angels. No, the angels that fell are forever fallen, and that there is no returning them to God. That's why the Bible says that the angels look at this redemption thing and say, boy, I'd like to be able to understand that. Every angel, every time somebody gets saved, you know why they're rejoicing? This is just mind-blowing! I don't get it. It's cool, but I can't comprehend it. How could God is so awesome? How did he do that there? And says, I don't know, but it's cool. They can't comprehend it. That's why in the garden, the devil said, checkmate, king me. God says, oh yeah? There's going to be one coming out of the seed of the woman. And he went, women don't have seed. The seed's in the man. Oh, God just gave a secret code. Oh, God just showed us how smart he was. Can you imagine the devil saying, woman don't have seed, she has egg. It's crazy. I tripped God up so much, he gave him crazy talk now. But how many know that when Jesus came, his human side only shared the DNA of woman, of his mama? Devil didn't see that one coming. Couldn't figure it out. He said, man, I got you because the wages of sin is death. But then God says, yeah, that's true. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. The gift. The gift. Two things about a gift. Number one, if it's required, it's not a gift. It's by grace. You give a gift to somebody because you love them, because you want to give to them. If they say, you better get this for me, that's not a gift. Now, children sometimes at Walmart have not realized that. If you love me, Daddy, you better get this for me. Well, that ain't a gift, son. A gift is when Daddy goes and gets something, you're not expecting anything, don't deserve anything, and he comes home with a gift. Now, that's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, and the only way that he could do it is through Messiah. Only way. There's only one name under heaven, in which men may be saved. One. Jesus. Why did God choose to love the unlovable? love and give a gift to those who were condemned to death. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. God commended his love toward us. You see, your family. Do you know there's no place in the Word of God that said that God made angels in his own image? He made us because he wanted family. Family that would choose him when everything around him in them said no. Do you know when you can find out if your children are obedient to you as a parent? It's not when they want to do what you want them to do. It's not when it's convenient for them to do what you want them to do. But they love you and respect you enough that even though everything on the inside of them is screaming, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, I refuse to do it, they choose to do it anyway. That's the situation we're in. The sin within us wants to reject Jesus. The sin within us just wants to make us religious. The sin within us wants us to ignore the fact that I have disobeyed God, that the devil put something in me, that I'm more like the devil than I am Jesus or God until I make Jesus my Lord. Man was recreated in the garden in the image of Satan, his father. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then you're calling Jesus a liar because he told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. That's where your lineage comes from. But God so loved us because he wanted to get us back, guys. You see, one of the things I'm finding out about power, the greatest power cannot be yielded just in authority. The greatest power cannot be yielded in anything but love. You see, the nuclear bomb is not the greatest weapon. God has a word bomb. All he has to do is say, be gone, and the universe puffs up in flames and is gone. Not the planet, not the sun going nova. The entire universe from one end to the other will cease to exist from one word from God. And yet the Bible says that God thinks good thoughts about us. And he sent his word not to destroy us, but to heal us. And that word dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, didn't understand it, didn't have a comprehension. How many times, God, guys, has Jesus came to us and we didn't even comprehend it was him? We have the audacity to say, well, if God was really real, then why did these things happen to us? That's not the right question. The right question is, the reason that you survived and came out the other side and didn't die and go to hell with those things that happened was because there is a God. And the moment that it happened, in his plan of salvation for you, he established within Jesus the very things to heal you of what you went through. That's the grace. Because he put it within the authority of man on the earth. Now, steps to freedom. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to make sure this morning that I try to keep it at an hour. How many know last week was fun? I had one of our people in Jamaica email me, and she said, I just want you to know that sermon was just 30 minutes. Like, how dare you? When I come to the supper table, I expect supper. I don't want little lady finger sandwiches. Thank you very much. So I pull up the file and it's 56 minutes 41 seconds. Haha. You see, but when dinner's really good, it goes quick, don't it? But at the same time, I want to make sure that I give everybody the full meal. It's a full meal deal. I'm not charging somebody like you go to some restaurants and it's, you know, a $5 snack thing and you get it and it's supposed to be a meal and it isn't any more than an appetizer. I want to give you the full deal this morning. Now, after John had been put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The kingdom's right here. Now, the only way to get into the kingdom is to repent and believe the good news of the gospel. That's the gospel according to Jesus, and it starts with repentance. You see, I've got to come to the place that I realize what's in me. Come on, let's just be honest this morning. Now, some of us have had more restraint in our lives than others. And how many know that the same original sin that's brewing in you was brewing into the people that hurt you? They may have just had less restraint than you. But it's still there. Which is better? A man with unbelievable anger inside that is yet able to control it to where he never hurts anybody? Or the man who gets free of the anger? Because it'll destroy him. It'll tear him up on the inside. And even though you can constrain sin to a great degree in your life, does not mean you don't need Jesus. It just means that it's doing more damage on the inside than it is the outside. I thought it was interesting. One of the first things I learned in chemistry was acid always does more damage to its container than it does to that which it's poured upon. Why? It's sitting in there constantly working on it, constantly working on it, constantly working on it. And some acids, one of the things they have problems finding is a container that can hold up long enough to maintain itself during the shelf life. Because it'll eat, you know, if you have a real good acid, it'll eat through anything. Kind of like the man who said, "I found the universal solvent, but I just couldn't find anything to put it in." If it was universal, it'd eat up anything you put it in. That's the way sin is. It is the universal solvent. It'll eat you up on the inside, even when you're not very bad on the outside. What happened if people hurt us in the past is because the acid in them spilled out on us, but it was still eating them alive on the inside. And what Jesus does is Jesus comes and removes forever the acid. Forever removes the sin. And so when he came to do this, he said, "Listen, the kingdom of God is getting you out of the acid vat and putting you into the restorative power of God and his kingdom, that there is nothing in it ever to destroy you. The more you soak in the kingdom of God, the more whole you become. The more you learn to flow in this, it restores everything the enemy stole." But the only way in is to repent and say, "Yes, I did have that in my life. Yes, I've got original sin. Yes, there is a tenaciousness within me that wants to reject God, that wants to do that which is wrong, and I have done it many times in my life. Even though most of the time I have been good, there have been times I've been bad. And that badness separated me from God. And yet God wanted me back so bad that he systematically, it took him 4,000 years to bring the solution." How many know that's love? How many of us would only put maybe 2 weeks into getting somebody turned around? 4,000 years to get the solution to manifest. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 this morning. This is some basic things, but how many know that sometimes in the basics you can find the deep stuff? How many this morning, prior to this morning, realized that the gospel is the power of God? That it's the only avenue to the power? People try to come in another way, and what they get is they get arrested and thrown out because they're a robber, because you never give a thief and a robber the power. You give a faithful son, a faithful daughter, a citizen, the power of the kingdom. Romans 10, starting with verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? But what saith it? What does true faith in God say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, what is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it enough to believe that there was a man named Jesus and that he lived? Cut short in his life. Just getting the ministry going and they killed him over it. That's what some teach. Oh, he was a great philosopher. He was a great teacher. Unfortunately, he was going against status quo and they killed him over it. You got to believe that he is that seed of woman that was promised in the garden. You got to believe that he was Almighty God come in the flesh. You got to believe that he took your penalty of death upon himself. That when we look at him on the cross and we see him, I tell you what, if they really did a crucifixion scene the way that it really was, it'd have to be R-rated. And it would make Rambo faint. Because all the sin, all the sickness, all the disease of everyone who had ever lived and everyone who will ever live were piled in one moment on one man on the cross. And the only reason that he could hold it is that he was Almighty God. And with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I've got to believe that he took my sin nature on himself so that he could give me his nature. He took my sin to give me freedom. You see, if I don't believe that about Jesus, and I don't believe that he is the only way, and it's that his by his shed blood that my sins are cleansed, if I don't believe that, I'm not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. And I can't be saved. But see, the reason I'm calling, all this is Hebraic, you don't call on the Lord unless you need some help. And so before you can call, you got to realize you need some help. How long were the children of Israel in Egypt as slaves before they called on the Lord? It took them 400 years to wake up one morning and say, you know what, Fred, I need some help. It took them that long to wake up to the fact that I need deliverance out of this thing. When you need deliverance, you can call. When you realize when the light comes on, oh poop, I'm in trouble. I'm going to hell. Isn't it amazing how little ones just pick up one word you say from the pulpit and then repeat it all day long? Boys, repeat after me, deliverance. I need deliverance. I need a Savior. I need to be set free. I need to be born again on the inside. When I do that, and then I believe who he really is, what he's really done, and then I receive the gift. You see, my sins were laid upon him on the cross. The stripes needful for me to be made right with God, the chastisement needed for my peace was upon him. That the stripes on his back, the nails through his hands and feet, every drop of blood he shed was to bring me back to the Father. I've got to personalize this. That if I was the only person alive on the earth today, Jesus would have still died to get me back. It's personal. I cry because I personally need it. I personally got to believe it. And when I believe it, and then begin to confess him before men that Jesus is my Lord, he's now in control of my life. I am someone who has been ransomed out of the kingdom of darkness. And the king gave his life for me. And now, you know what? I'm following him. Anybody does that for me? Anybody that would go to that length for me? He's got my attention. Not only does he have my attention, he has my devotion. Now the results of believing. John 3:3. This is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. you can start seeing. In fact, you kind of know where people really are with God when you start explaining the Word and they can't see it. They're sitting in church and everybody else is getting happy about something the preacher said but you, because you don't get it. It's not that you lack intelligence. You lack spiritual perception because you're not born of the Spirit yet. But the moment that you make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you begin to see. Now, it may be seeing through a glass darkly. It may be men look like trees at first. You don't see clearly, but at least you can start seeing. I can see my need. I can see what He's done. I can see things are new. Do you know little babies, when they're first born, they can't see past the end of their nose hardly? And from what I understand, they even see in black and white. They don't see color until a certain length of their development. The facial recognition. Even a real little baby doesn't necessarily recognize your face as they recognize your presence. I can't see God clearly, but man, I can feel Him. I know Daddy's near. Can't quite see what He's doing and what He's trying to prepare. All I know is I go, wham, and the bottle shows up. When I make a mess, it's taken care of. But, you know, you got to forgive me. I was just born again. But I'm starting to see. I'm starting to see things in the Word. And all of a sudden, it started getting personal to me. It's like a star. Do you know that book can talk? It can talk to you. And you can read the same verse a year later, and it'll say something different. Not meaning that the words change, but how you perceive it changes to a deeper level. The Word of God is speaking. It's a living thing. You can start seeing. I love this one, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. See, I didn't care too much for the old Mike Lake. Didn't care much for him at all. But guess what? That Mike Lake is dead. He was crucified with Christ. The old Mike Lake I didn't like died the moment he accepted Jesus. He died. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. The moment I make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of my life, the old you, and how many of us got a lot of old us that we would like to never, ever remember again? Don't want to mess with the old me. You wouldn't want to have been a friend with the old me. You wouldn't want to have had the old me around. But the moment that I accepted Jesus and accepted what He did for me, the old me died, and I was recreated in the image of God on the inside of me, and I am new on the inside, and the state of the believer from the day of salvation is letting the new work its way out. It's all new on the inside, but it eventually has got to begin working its way out to where I act on the outside the way that I am on the inside, instead of me doing by rote what the old me used to do. It's called sanctification. I like in the original Greek, I think it's Vincent, translates it this way. He becomes a new species of being. New species of being. You see, the species was modified in the garden. It became Homo sinicus. And then when we deal with the cross, we become Homo sevicus. We be saved. New creature. New species. One of the things that I heard Rabbi Messer teach one day, I thought was phenomenal. Did you know that a geneticist can look at the DNA of a dead man and tell you what his propensities were? You can hand him two DNA strains, one of somebody who lived godly and somebody who was a serial killer, and just by looking at the DNA, what is switched on and what is switched off, he can tell you what they were. Well, this one's a serial killer. This one was a sociopath. This one was a pretty good person. The gospel goes all the way down to the DNA. And then from my heart, as I do the word, it begins turning things off the devil had turned on, and beginning turning things on that the devil had turned off. You see, your DNA can be modified by the Holy Ghost. Guys, even at in the natural level, you can have someone, let's say, that has a propensity toward heart disease. And that's because everybody that lived before them lived a lifestyle that, by the way they lived the lifestyle, it turned things on, turned things off in their DNA to where they are predisposed to heart disease. But you know, science is learning that if that's me and I change and I do all the things to make my heart healthy, that over a period of doing the right thing over and over and over and over and over again, all of a sudden I'll start switching those modifications in my DNA off and start switching the ones on that causes my heart to be good, and I pass that down to my next generation. And where the devil has lied to us, once you get saved, start acting like you are saved. Because in Romans, the very first one, it said, "The just shall live by faith." With the King James translated that way because it is poetically proper. But that is not what it says. It is quoting from Habakkuk. And when you look at the original Hebrew in Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "The Zedekim, the righteous ones, live their faith." It's not something you got to conjure. It's not something that you come in some superpowered man of God that you write a big check to transmutes faith to you. Everybody get ready to have faith. Look, gold dust. It's you come here to learn how to live your faith. And you start doing it. You start living your convictions that you find in the Word. You start, when you find a commandment, you don't argue with it, you start doing it. And when you do it, and you do it, and you do it, the Holy Spirit reaches down into your spiritual DNA and turns one thing off and turns another on. That's why the devil hates the commandments so much. James said it this way, "Be a doer of the word." Be a doer, not a hearer. Hearers never have the DNA, their spiritual DNA modified. And we can take it another step. When you look about, "I will hear and I will do," in the Hebrew, where I'll hear God's commandments and I will do them, that doing has the concept of building something. That when you do the commandments, it builds a wall between you and the devil. It's offensive protection. You're constantly building. All you're doing is building. And there's only two places to build. A wall between you and the devil, or a wall between you and God. That's why the Word says that our sins have hidden us from Him. And there are a lot of Christians, they're saved, but they never start doing the right things, and they're asking God for a breakthrough. What they're asking is, "God, this stupid wall that all my years of disobedience has built, would you please come poke your head through it so that I can see you and I need a breakthrough?" And then they go right back, they get the breakthrough, they go right back and say, "God made a hole in my wall." Make the wall between you and the devil by doing God's commandments. Romans chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. We're going to end with this. All God's people said, more. This is picking right back up after said, "By one man sin entered into all the world. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I don't know about you, but that just sounds good to me. That's the reason Jesus is called the second Adam. Adam eating of forbidden knowledge condemned us all. Jesus came. Adam was disobedient. Jesus was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Therefore unto him was given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth are going to have to bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That I get to enter into his obedience. When I accept him, I enter into that obedience and all the gift that comes with that obedience and the righteousness and the sanctification and the power of God and the blessing of God and the privilege of God, not just so that I can one day die and go to heaven, but so that I can begin experiencing the kingdom here and now. How many know that you experienced hell here and now before you got saved? And so why? It's not, if I went to somebody and say, you know what? Don't worry about now because you're just going to experience hell later. How many know, well, what about now? This sucks. I don't want this. This is bad. Well, that's because you got hell now. You get hell later. You get in Jesus. You start experiencing kingdom now. And then you get to dwell in it forever. Oh. Guys, I got news for you. The hell you're going through right now, it's as bad as it'll ever get. If you're saved, this is your hell. It's all uphill from here. Somebody without Jesus, Jack, this is your heaven. It's all downhill from here. It only gets worse when you shut your eyes in death. Since I'm in Jesus, when I shut my eyes in death, the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. It's all uphill. I get to see the full unrestrained manifestation of the kingdom and dwell in it. All because of one man's obedience. But he just wasn't a man. He was God come in the flesh. And every day Jesus had to choose to do right. Every day. That during his life, every sin that you have ever faced, now hold on to this one, to include sexual temptation, he could have yielded to. The Bible says in all points he was tempted like we were, yet without sin. He chose not to. So that he would understand. He knows what it is to understand not to have money. He knows what it is to even want revenge when his own cousin was murdered by a sinful king. That he could have, in the natural, called up and caused a riot in Judah and knocked Herod, could have took his life and sat up there and said, I was justified. There wasn't a thing wrong with John the Baptist. I knew him since I was a kid and he was preaching righteousness out of the Torah. But he chose, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Everything. And when I get in him, his want to becomes my want to. His can do becomes my can do. That I can look at sin and say, I have the grace to say no. Look at the perversion we've done with grace. People teach it. Grace is the ability to say yes and get forgiveness later. That's an abomination of the Word of God. Now that I'm in Him, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I. It is Messiah. It is Jesus Himself living in me. And Jesus continues to look at sin and say, no. That's grace. This morning, in the Baptist church, we would rededicate about every other week. You get saved and you rededicate and you rededicate and you rededicate. But I think it's good for us every once in a while just to rededicate our lives to the Lord. And I want to do that as a group this morning. And I just want you to say a little prayer with me. Let's just look at the problem, look at the answer, and let's just come before the Lord and rededicate ourselves. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and that sin separated me from you. I believe that you died for me, that you took my sins upon the cross, that your blood washes away every sin. I now cry out to you, Jesus. I believe that what you did for me. I ask that you would redeem me, that you would bring me into your kingdom, and that you would forgive every sin. Free me of the kingdom of darkness and establish me in your kingdom. And I will be faithful to confess you before men. In Jesus' name. I tell you what, it's good to remember where we came from, but it's just as good to remember where we're headed. We all have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Lord, make it so in our lives. Amen. Make it so in our lives. Jesus walked, therefore I walk. And his walk was so powerful, he could walk on the water if he had to get the will of God done. It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. If your walk is right, you'll get there. Lord, I ask that you would just download right now into our spiritual DNA salvation, deliverance, healing, restoration, and Father, a tenacity and a determination to walk with you and to live our faith. When people are looking and when nobody is looking except for you, Father, we will be found faithful. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.